Well, it's nice to learn new hymns, and could I also just add my own words of welcome to those already given. It's good to have you in God's house this morning. We are turning again to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. Just read a short portion here. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 12, reading through to the 18th verse. So Philippians chapter 2. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Amen. And we'll look to the Lord now, please, with a word of prayer. So let's just still ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to bless the word that He has given. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that we can bow in Thy holy, Thy sacred presence, approaching a throne of heavenly grace, coming not to a throne of judgment as Thy children, for we know that Christ has taken our judgment. We thank Thee, Lord, that the punishment we deserve was laid upon Him. And He paid it to the very utmost. There's nothing left, O God. But we thank Thee, Lord, that sin has been dealt with. Wrath has been turned away. Justice has been satisfied. And we come as children to a Father. And we pray for Thy help. Lord, I pray that Thou would cleanse me in the Redeemer's blood. And I pray that Thou would fill me with the promised Holy Ghost. And by faith I take the promised Holy Ghost. And I pray that Thou would help me to communicate the word that Thou hast given. We pray, Lord, for the stilling of the whole atmosphere. We pray that we will be shut in with God, that the world will be shut out, distractions, O God, will be put away, the old flesh, O God, will be, as it were, elevated and quickened, and attention will be given to the word, and may it profit, O God, all who have gathered. So do us good, Lord. We're looking to Thee. Bless the moments that remain. For this we ask in the Saviour's worthy and precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. The last time we were looking at verses 11 and 12 under the heading, The Christian's Workout. We noted that those are two of the most important verses in the Bible concerning sanctification. The reality is we can only work out what the Lord has first worked into us. Paul was encouraging these people to keep on working out. In the spiritual sense, they had been obedient to the Lord in His presence, and Paul was giving them the encouragement to keep pressing on. This was not an exhortation to legalism. Paul never taught any such thing, but rather it was the inevitable result of the gracious work that God had wrought within them. He was telling them that they were not to be passive in this matter of striving towards the goal of Christ-likeness, but rather they were to be active. They had a responsibility. But alongside this and really undergirding it is the sovereignty of God. And the enablement that Paul spoke of in verse 12, for it is God who works in the Christian both to will and to do those things that please the Lord. Child of God, we're often dismayed, we're often perplexed by our lack of progression in holiness. But we can use these verses, especially verse 12, and plead them in prayer, taking the Lord's word back to Him and asking Him to continually work out His will in our lives and to give us the power of the Spirit in order that we might do it. Now that brings us to the verses that we're going to consider this morning. Verses 14 to 16. Let's read them. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We live in a society which does everything it can to remove any hint of God or His Word from our thinking. And one aspect of this can be seen in how readily man wants to call a sin a sickness. It's no longer disobedience, but it is labeled a disorder. I was reading about the sin of complaining and found that there is now a disorder for this. It's called constant complaining personality disorder, CCPD. Now, don't be going home and saying to someone in your house, you've got CCPD. But this is the way it is. But to say that complaining is purely and solely a mental disorder, a sickness, does not identify the real problem, the problem of the heart, the problem of sin in the heart. Complaining, discontent, dissatisfaction, murmurings and grumblings are not sicknesses to be treated with medication. It is a sin to be repented of. It is something that only the grace of God through the finished work of Christ can deal with. It's not a disorder to receive counseling for, but it is disobedience to be confessed. Before I go on, can I say that I am not against counseling. It has its place and there are genuine needs. But there is a tendency of a world that wants to do away with God and does not want to own up and admit to the problem of sin to label everything as a sickness that can be treated by man. Many of these things that are now labeled as illnesses or disorders, they proceed from a sinful heart. And only Christ, the great physician, and His gospel is a remedy for such things. Until man has a proper biblical understanding of himself and his sinfulness, and until he has a proper understanding of God and His sovereignty, then he will never deal with life and what happens in life in the correct way. Now, I hardly need reminding you that Paul is writing here to Christians. This is something, what he's going to say, this is something that by the power of God working in them, they can do, they will do, they ought to do. And so this morning, the title of my message is, Don't Whine, Just Shine. And that's whine with an H. Now, don't whine the other way. That goes without saying. But here we're thinking this morning, don't whine. Just shine. 2 points this morning, and those will be my 2 points. So firstly, we're thinking about don't whine. Don't whine. Here we have the attitude that we are to adopt as we work out what God has worked in us. In verse 14, Paul gives this command, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, complaining has been around a long while. We see the bud of the sin of complaining there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam says to God, the woman whom thou gavest to me. And that's really a complaint. The greatest example, and I must say the number one illustration that we have in the Word of God about murmuring and disputing surely has to be the Israelites. The children of Israel were filled with grumbling and disputing at every move they made. Not long after they were redeemed out of Egypt, brought out with those mighty signs and wonders, they murmured at the Red Sea. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, and we read some of their grumblings, some of their murmurings, some of their disputings. Exodus chapter 14 and the verse 11, and we hear them complain to Moses. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in a wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. When they came to Marah, chapter 15, well, they murmured again about the lack of water. When in the wilderness, we read in chapter 16 and the verses 2 and 3, they grumbled when they became hungry. Let's turn there over a few pages. verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now how did the Lord respond? Read on down in the chapter that he says this here, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And what was the result of that? God filling them with bread and flesh. What did it lead to? They complained that there was no variety in their diet. They complained against Moses again concerning water at Massa and Meribah. They grumbled that Moses is away too long on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. Aaron and Miriam, well, they complained about the woman that Moses had married. God was long-suffering with these people. And yet we must not think that the sin of murmuring was a light thing and that it went unpunished, for it was. Miriam was smitten with leprosy. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. You take time to read Numbers chapter 14 and see how God dealt with murmurers, complainers. Listen to what God said. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. And what was the punishment? Well, there was a generation whose carcasses fell in the desert and they never saw the promised land. And Paul uses this as an example for our learning when he writes to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 10 in the verse 10. He says this, Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. God is serious when it comes to murmuring and disputing. He is deadly serious. And Paul did not want the Philippians to live like the children of Israel. And that's why he tells them in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And he specifically used those terms that related to Israel complaining during the Exodus. And though it was Moses who bore the brunt of it, at the heart of it all, it was really murmuring and disputing with God. And this is what makes what seems so trivial a matter such a serious matter. Complaining. Do we all not do it? Murmuring. Grumbling. And yet, while it was Moses who bore the brunt of it, it was ultimately a murmuring against and a disputing with God. And God dealt with it. That's what makes it such a serious matter, brethren and sisters. God is the one who is sovereign. And He is the one who has ordered all the circumstances of all our lives. And complaining is just a symptom of a deep-seated spiritual problem. And what is that problem? It's a failure to trust God and a failure to submit to His providential will. It's not something that's superficial. Oh, they're a moaning many. But this is something that is an internal problem, and we must see it for the sin that it is. And sin needs to be repented of. It must be repented of. It's not a personality flaw. It's not an inconsistency in someone's traits. It is a sin to murmur and to dispute in the context in which that word dispute is used here in this chapter. See, heart problems are usually manifested outwardly in life. And if there's a failure to trust God or an unwillingness to submit to His providential will, what will happen is that people, they'll begin to murmur and complain, and because as persecutors they cannot touch God, what will they do? They will murmur and complain against or to their brother and sister in Christ. They cannot touch God. They cannot reach God. But they'll murmur against one another. Spurgeon, he made this comment. Dispute not with God. Let him do what seemeth him good. Dispute, murmur not with your fellow Christians. Raise not reeling accusations against him. When Calvin was told that Luther had spoken ill of him, he said, "Let Luther call me devil if he please. I will never say of him, but that he is a most dear and valiant servant of the Lord. Raise not intricate and knotty points by way of controversy." Paul says here, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, he refers to all things here. He is, of course, as an apostle of Christ and a lover of holiness. He's not speaking of wicked things. He's not speaking of those things that need to be shunned and avoided by Christians, even if only they have the appearance of evil. He's not speaking about those things. But he is speaking about all good things. Those things that are agreeable to the law and the will of God. Those things which accompany salvation. I don't need to list all those good works that flow out of God's salvation. All things that are civilly and morally and spiritually and evangelically good. That's what we must do without murmurings and disputings. The Greek literally reads like this. All things do. All is placed first for emphasis. There are to be no exceptions in those things. Now we would like the bar set at what? Some things. Do some things without murmurings and disputings. On our good days, when the fair, balmy wind of God's providence is blowing, and the things that fall out are agreeable to our will, well then it's easy to do things without murmuring and disputing. But it's all things, and therefore it means at all times. That's how we're to live our lives, without grumbling. Without murmuring. You might ask, well, is this not a standard that is set too high for us in our own strength? After all, the old man, his tendency is to complain, and we're only flesh and dust. Well, you're right, it is a standard too high for us in ourselves. But remember here, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. This is a command by God to Christians, and therefore with it is the accompanying grace to obey it. You can't say, well, that's too hard, and that's just who I am. I'll have a grumble, I'll have a murmur, if it's not the way I work out. No, dear child of God, there is grace for you to do all things and accept all things without murmuring and without disputing. Now what do these words murmurings and disputings, what do they mean? Well, I'm sure you know, but let's go through them. The word murmur, it means to say something in a low tone so that words cannot be distinguished. And really, it's an audible expression of an unwarranted dissatisfaction. Now, it's not loud dissent, but it's a silent grumbling, almost silent grumbling. We all know what it is to murmur. We use the expression to speak under one's breath. And it's done in such a way that the person does not want you to hear what they have said, but rather that they only want to let you know that they are not happy, that they are discontent. Murmuring and muttering is really a childish emotional response to the sovereign will of God. People not might be able to hear what is murmured, but God has heard. What about disputings? Well, it's a Greek word from which we get our English word dialogue. It's a word that means to debate, to question. And you know, we're warned here that if we don't stop murmuring, if we don't stop really what's under the surface and deal with the problem of the heart, then it will lead to what? Open dissension, a debate, an argument with God, where the individual questions God about the things, why they are the way they are. The one who disputes with God is really displaying a spirit of arrogance that they know better. And this is the attitude that too spills out into the life. And people are always arguing. They're always questioning. They're always debating with others. And of course, that's in a sinful sense. Not wrong to debate in a certain context, but not the way we're reading off here. And this is the reason why Paul, he has spent so much time in this chapter dealing with the subject of humility, submitting as Christ did. You know, it's kind of ironic that the people of whom Moses said, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord," were always complaining and grumbling and murmuring, disputing and arguing. But what about us? The happiest people on earth ought to be the Christians. We have the least cause to murmur and complain. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out of the house of bondage. Hell we will never see, and in hell we will forever be. Well, there's some people, and all they want to do is murmur and complain. Thoreau Harris, he wrote the words, "In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives in grumbling at everything around. Oh yes, they always grumble, no matter what we say, for these are chronic grumblers, and they grumble night and day." And if you know the old gospel LPs and who sang that, you'll know they grumble on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on a Thursday too, grumble on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They grumble the whole week through. Oh, they grumble about everything. In summer it's too hot. In winter it's too cold. In springtime when the weather's right, they find somewhere else to go, full of grumbling. This should never be said of the Christian. For we are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the next time that we are tempted to murmur and complain, whatever sphere that's in, you know, there's things that come up, and humanly speaking, they're not maybe pleasant. Maybe not the way we would have wanted it to happen. But when we're tempted to murmur, to mutter under our breath something, or to enter into some dispute or argument, questioning, and if we can't reach it, God, we'll have a go at someone else, a brother and sister of Christ. Next time you're tempted to do it, remember it's sin. It's sin. And it's not treated as a light thing. It is deadly, deadly serious to God. They fell in the wilderness because of their murmuring. But also remember this. Remember that the Lord, He is the one that gives us the enablement that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." No dissatisfaction in the heart manifested by murmuring or disputing. Rather a sweet acquiesce with the providential will of a sovereign heavenly Father. When working out our salvation, we are not to be mumbling and grumbling, murmuring and disputing. If Christ said to the sinners of His day, "Murmur not among yourselves," how much more does that not apply to us as Christians? Think of the Lord Jesus. If there was ever a man who had cause to murmur, it was Him. The poverty in which He lived, the hardships which He encountered, the opposition He faced, the suffering He endured, yet there was never a murmur against God. In His heart there was never a mutter heard from His lips. He was as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was never discontent, never dissatisfied with the will of God. We never read of Him questioning God or arguing with God. No, He did all things without murmurings and disputings, and so should we. So believer, don't whine, just shine. And that's our second point this morning. Just shine. Verse 15, Philippians 2. Let's read it together. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." It's says murmurings and disputings are sin. When those things are not done by the Christian, then there will be a contrast between them and the world. The church will have an illuminating testimony in the darkness of an age which is prone to complaining and dissatisfaction and discontent. A complaining Christian will bear a poor witness, as is a disputing church. Happy Christians and harmonious churches are shining witnesses for the Lord. Paul is saying the saints at Philippi, and by way of application to all believers in all ages, that they are to appear as lights in stark contrast to the darkness of a godless society. Christians, we are lights. We are light bearers. We reflect the glory of the Lord, that others might see Christ in us. Isn't that what we have been called to do? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 16? Didn't He say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? You and I, we've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We are now light in the Lord. We're to walk as children of light. We are to live our lives in a manner that it reflects, or it is, as that path of the just which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We are to radiate, we are to glow, we are to shine more and more for Jesus Christ. Murmuring and disputing with God and with one another, what does it do? It causes the wick of our life to smolder and the light of our witness to grow dim. Paul says that if we live in a manner in which he has been outlining, and I don't think he's just speaking really of the previous verse, but I believe he's dealing with what he had begun to speak about in chapter 1, verse 27. If we live in that manner, then we shall shine as lights in this world. If the Philippian believers, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, lived as becometh the gospel of Christ, well then they would be three things: blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And does that not describe Christ-likeness? Was His life not harmless, blameless, without rebuke? As we read in the record of the Gospels, what is meant by blameless? Well, first of all, I'm going to say what it does not mean. It does not mean that the Christian won't be blamed. In the days of the Roman emperors, the Christians were often blamed for the civil and political unrest. They were easy targets. And so it is today. It is the Christian who is accused of disturbing the peace. It is the Christian who is blamed for being intolerant. I heard the other day of some reporter in America, and she said that a conservative Christian was as dangerous as Al-Qaeda, and that they were to blame, by and large, for the civil and political unrest in America. So the Christian will be blamed. It does not mean that. What does blameless mean? Well, it means this: that when we have the mind of Christ and work out what God has worked in us by the power of the Spirit, then people will not be able to point the finger of criticism and accuse a Christian of violating the principles which they say they believe. For example, we say that Christianity makes men holy. It makes men holy. But if holiness is not seen in the life of an individual, well then people can bring a charge against us. They can blame us for dishonoring the gospel that we profess. We say that we have the fruit of the Spirit. But if we fly off the handle in a fit of temper, well, people will lay blame to us that we are not long-suffering, patient, and gentle. Spurgeon said, well, being blameless, you must seek as Christians to lead lives that give no occasion for blame. Like Daniel, compel him to say of you, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now, the related adverb to this word blameless, it's the very word that archaeologists have found in Christian tombs from ancient Thessalonica. When people wanted to identify a deceased friend or loved one as a Christian, they would inscribe the word blameless on his or her grave. Could that epitaph be written upon our gravestone? Blameless. That man, that woman lived what they professed the Word of God declared. What about harmless? Well, the word means without mixture. It was used in Greek culture and language to refer to pure wine. That was wine that had no water mixed in with it. When it refers to human beings, it describes unmixed living, unmixed motives. We might say of a person today, that's a harmless critter, so it is. I actually struggled to find how you spell that Ulster word in the study, but that person's a harmless critter, so they are. And what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that they're innocent. They're sincere. There's no guile in that person. They wouldn't hurt you. And that is the way it will be with the Christian who lives as Paul has been exhorting. There'll be no ulterior motives mixed in with them. They'll not be cunning and crafty like the world, and as such they will shine by contrast. They will also be seen to be the sons of God without rebuke. No one likes to be rebuked. And you're rebuked when you do something wrong, but we are to live so as to give none any occasion to rebuke us, whether that's in matters of church discipline or in our employment or by the government, by the administrators of the law. You and I are to be without rebuke. See, as children of God, more is expected of us because we are of a higher pedigree. We should strive to live a godly life, lest we do anything that will call into question the name of our God and Father. We must be conscious of the fact that when we live for Christ as we should, our life will convict those before whom we live Christ. And they will look for excuses to reject what we say and disparage the gospel. And when we murmur and dispute, well then we give them the excuse that they are looking for. Paul says here we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In order that we might shine as lights. The world is crooked. The word crooked, it's used in Scripture to denote that which is deviated from a standard. And this world is deviated from the standard which is revealed in the Word of God. It's a word that means something that is morally or spiritually corrupt. The word perverse, it's a much stronger word. It means crooked by choice. And this willful perversion, well, it's seen all around us today, but this is the darkness in which we are to shine. John the Baptist was described by Christ as a burning and a shining light. He bore a clear testimony and he pointed men and women to the Lamb of God. The place for light is in the darkness, men and women. That's where it's needed. Even the faintest light can lead men out of darkness if God so wills it. You are needed in your workplace, dark though it is. You are needed in your classroom, though you might be the only little light there. You are needed in your family. You are needed in your street. If God so wills it, by the light which you radiate from you, you can lead men out of darkness. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world. And as we seek by God's help to live blameless and harmless lives without rebuke, we are also, as Paul says here, to hold forth the word of life. I want to quote Alexander McLaren on this phrase, holding forth the word of life. He said, undoubtedly, one of the ways of holding forth the word of life must be to speak and share the word of God. But living blameless, harmless, and lives without rebuke is perhaps the best way for most believers to hold forth the word of life, Christ. Such a witness is constant, diffused wherever the Christian goes. and free from the difficulties which beset speech, and especially from the assumption of superiority which often gives offense. Christianity is a life and cannot be all told in words. And the gospel is a proclamation of freedom from sin and is best preached and proved by showing that we are free. The gospel was lived as well as spoken. Christ's life was Christ's mightiest preaching. If our faces shine like Moses as he came down from the mountain, or like Stephen's in the council chamber, men will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. End quote. And this surely is the context. A Christ-like life shining in a dark and sinful world. If the Philippian believers shined and didn't whine, then for Paul, this would gladden his heart. God would be glorified. He would not have labored in vain. They would have been useful in this world, and they to him would have been a crown of rejoicing on the day of Jesus Christ. Child of God, I say to you this morning as I close, don't whine. Just shine. Don't think it's a trivial matter to mutter, murmur under your breath. For it's not. And as I say, that's in any sphere. And we all need this problem, this sin, dealt with and repented of. Many times do we mutter in our homes, or murmur in the church family, or in our place of employment. The bar is set here, brethren and sisters. Do all things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons or the children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We sang earlier, we learned a new hymn, shining for Jesus while He gives me grace. Shining for Jesus while I run the race. Shining for Jesus till I see His face. Shining all the time for Jesus. It's only those who shine for Christ here that will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Maybe this morning you're still in the darkness of your sin. You need the light of the gospel to shine into your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You need that veil taken away from off your darkened eyes, that you might behold the beauty of Jesus Christ, that you might become a children of the light, child of the light, instead of child of the night. May God give you the grace to see Christ. And may God give us the grace as His children to do all things without murmurings and disputings. May the Lord bless His word to our heart for His own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to Thee, and Lord, we have to confess that we treat the sin of murmuring and complaining as such a trivial matter. It's just what I do. Lord, give us the grace to repent. And we thank the Lord that with every command there is grace to obey. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, by Thy grace. I pray, Lord, that You would set a watch upon our mouths. Pray, Lord, that You'll help us, home life, church life, work life, school life, whatever it might be, to, Lord, to guard against the sin of murmuring, the sin of disputing. Lord, help us to shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. Yes, handing out a tract, speaking the Word of God, sharing the Gospel. But Lord, that our lives would hold forth and show forth Christ to those who are in the darkness of their sin, grappling, pawing in the ignorance that's upon their soul, seeking for pleasure, seeking for joy, seeking for contentment, seeking for some way to do away with the guilt that lies upon them, and yet never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, help us to be light bearers, even as John the Baptist was, a burning and a shining light. Lord, bless the word. Help us as thy people. Remember the mission this evening. Pray for thy servant. Bring us back again. We thank thee for God's people putting their shoulder to the wheel. We thank the Lord that you've given them a spirit not to murmur, not to dispute, not to question why. Why is that going on for another week? But Lord, you've given them that spirit of labor and endeavor and expectation and prayer. And we pray that that will continue. And Lord, tonight, in the days that lie ahead, that we would see a great ingathering of the lost to the Lord Jesus. So Lord, part us with thy blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be our portion both now and forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.